God will hear and answer them, even the one who sits enthroned from of old, with whom there is no change and who do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has violated his covenant. So to run to God in anything, and certainly in this when you sense rejection. Now there is, we all have an accuser of the brethren. And so sometimes you can fight down thoughts of rejection when they aren't really even there. I just came to mind just 1 minute ago, but I think of a dear, dear friend, family friend who was such an incredible blessing to us, this dear man. And a single man, and he would always, he was just somebody my boys just so enjoyed. He always would go out of his way, in a sense, to celebrate their birthdays. And he was just fun. He was funny. He was just delightful. And he had been in some of my classes as an evening student and you know, had a heart for the Lord. And his life ended quite tragically. And it all appeared that he took his life. And I know one thing that he was burdened about, and you know, when someone called me, did you know anything about what? Well, I said, you know, he was constantly always at a burden, feeling like he wasn't quite measuring up at work. But this person who worked says, oh, we were very pleased with him at work. So sometimes just realize that even our perceptions are not accurate. We have an accuser of the brethren. We have an accuser of the brethren. And so, who is very cruel. I like, you know, to know how does he work as opposed to the Spirit of God. These are, collectively, these have been a help to me. He tends to be vague. The idea there's just some floating problem that you never can quite grab a hold of, as opposed to, a child of God has the right to say, God, and you mean business with God, God, speak clearly enough and specific enough. If there's something you won't get my attention on, God will honor that. Obviously, the accuser wants to harass, as opposed to the Spirit of God. It will be helpful. It will be helpful. It's helpful. Another contrast is that obviously the adversary wants to put despair in your life. It's not only you got a problem, but you'll always have a problem. You'll never have a solution. As opposed to the Spirit of God, God's a God of hope. If there's a problem, he'll point you to a solution. So you aren't, part of the reason when you don't see that, people don't want to admit their problem. Who wants to admit a problem that don't think there's a solution? Ever would be a solution. There is if it's of God. He's obviously deceitful, like he deceived my friend, as opposed to a spirit of truth. Even the result of his work, when the adversary accuses, it produces a fear and bondage of, and a fear of people, a bondage, as opposed to when God convicts, and I need that conviction, it's a freedom to love. Freedom to love people when you come to grips with what he's trying to say to you. So now this passage here in Romans 8 tells us we need to know the facts in regard to ultimate rejection. Now, unlike how kind, overwhelmingly kind you are to me and my wife, there are churches. This is a book, a classic book on spiritual leadership. And this is on the chapter, The Cost of Leadership. It says that there are churches that are not as kind as you. This person talks about a minister whose congregation refused to accept his message. The minister wanted to lead his people into green pastures and beside still waters, but they were unwilling. The ungodly habits of his choir brought things to a head, and the minister invited the choir to resign. That the choir did, but it also persuaded the congregation to remain silent during the singing the following Sunday. The minister sang alone. Finally, at wit's end, God spoke to him. He saw a piece of torn newspaper, which he picked up to read these words. You'll never know how fully accepted you are by me until you maybe have experienced this utter rejection. The minister needed nothing more. He had been utterly rejected for Christ's sake, and recognition of the fact was the start of a fruitful ministry. He had been accepted by God. He had not experienced ultimate rejection. And then, in response to the clear calling of God, he resigned his pastorate. He surrendered a comfortable salary, a position as a senior pastor in a great American city, all claimed to denominational help for his yet untried work. He had no following, no organization, no resources, a large family to support. Everyone close to him was predicting failure. He often said they looked down upon the stone on the street for a sympathy that denied him by the friends he treasured. But the rugged path of this rejection was trodden without complaint and with rejoicing. He knew that though he was going through fire and water, it was divinely pointed away to a wealthy place. To such a place he was led. At his death, he had established 5 schools for the training of missionaries, hundreds of missionaries in 16 lands, and many churches in the United States and Canada that exerted a spiritual influence beyond their number. Often the crowd does not recognize a leader until he's gone. And then they build a monument to him with the stone they threw at him in life. Well, this passage in Romans 8 tells us the facts that we always can run to in regard to ultimate rejection. It tells us, this is what the Bible tells us here, you know, in regard to, it says, who, there in 8:33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? There will be people who will bring a charge. Just like the passage that in 31, if God is for you, who will be against you? It doesn't mean you won't have people against you, but it's no match for the God who's for you. Who will bring a charge? Yeah, there'll be one, but God is the one who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus, who died, yes, who was rather raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Well, Scripture says that in regard to the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, all judgment has been given to the Son. God has arranged today that he will judge all men through Jesus. Jesus is appointed as the judge. And what the judge is also the one who went to the cross and bore our judgment. He bore our judgment. So he's the judge, but he wants you to escape that judgment. He doesn't want to. He bore our curse. And as I've told you before on other occasions and tell you again, that is such a treasure when you see the things Scripture looks upon as a curse that are not your lot. He bore the curse of condemnation. Condemnation is the curse like my friend felt. He was a Christian, and he knew he was a Christian. He could explain the gospel to you. But he walked around feeling like, I guess at work, I don't quite measure up. Condemnation is feeling like I don't measure up, as opposed to looking at the ultimate judge who says what? I bore that condemnation. I want to communicate full, complete acceptance. And I want you to know that even maybe when you struggle in this situation that you don't maybe have the confidence that you'd like to have. He bore our shame. Now, my sin deserves shame, but Christ bore that shame. He doesn't want you walking around with shame of your sin. He bore that. He wants to give you an inward freedom and boldness. Just doesn't sound right because it sounds like a certain personality, but it's just that inward freedom to speak plainly. The sense of oppression is a curse. Jesus looked at people when he walked this earth saying, look, if you're just weary and heavy laden, you're oppressed, come to me, take my yoke. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is light. Think about the responsibilities you have. Sometimes they can sort of get your eyes off the Lord and they can oppress you. Okay, the Lord says, would you surrender this to my gentle control? Would you let me give you that rest for your soul in the midst of this responsibility that sometimes we all know what it's like to feel oppressed? I love that Psalm 72, where it says, he cries upon God to save the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May he crush the oppressive forces that what? And maybe even the oppressive voices that you may. Jesus bore that judgment. He bore the judgment of what? Being forsaken. My Father, why have you forsaken me? That he could give you the promise, you never, ever, ever, ever have to be utterly alone. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That is wonderful news, is it not? Just breathe deeply now, saying, you know, there's nothing I'll ever have to face by myself, ultimately. Somebody is going to be there with me. Even when it may be that what? Maybe a close friend is not fully understanding you. Even in the best of relationships, we can't maybe always fully understand or communicate what we need to, even to a spouse or a child. But to know that what? The Lord is with you. So he is the ultimate judge, and he bore our judgment. And we have been justified with him. God is the one who spoke the last word. The final judgment has come in. Any other facts is not going to confuse that judgment. You have peace with God. Peace with God, Romans 5. That's something that never changes. If you know Jesus, you wake up, you have peace with God. Now, you may be struggling with things in your life that a care that needs to be cast upon God. That's the peace of God that's conditioned upon you surrendering your cares to God. But the thing that enables you to work that out is because what you have, peace with God. You have peace with the Lord of the universe. Peace with him. Peace with him. And that doesn't change. Now, your feelings change, but you have peace with him. The judge is Jesus, and he bore my judgment. He has peace with him. And he's also what? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us, it says, this passage. He's praying. He's not against us. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. I think when you look at that passage in John 17 before he left this earth and he intercedes there for his disciples and his future disciples, gives you some idea of the things that he's praying for us. John 17:15, he says, keep them from the evil one. There is a cruel one that wants to communicate a very discouraging message and despairing message and messages of rejection. Keep them from the evil one. That I have an enemy is too big for me, smarter than me, stronger than me, too mighty for me, but no match for my Lord. And so we like the pattern that we have in Michael the Archangel. The Lord rebuke you. Keep them from the evil one. Set them apart in truth, John 17:17. Set them apart in truth. Let your truth wash over their mind. Let that truth set them free. Free them from those lies and that deceit that we can battle. And he says, I pray that my people, he also prays that his people would be one, that would be one. God's ideal, what he desires. Now, we don't perfectly reflect it, but you would come here, and even without you just pick up the vibe as you look at one another, that person's for me. They're for me. They're for me. They're for me. There's a oneness. There's a oneness. Well, now, do you ever have to fear ultimate rejection? No. Will God convict us for our good? Yes. But see, his conviction, as we've said, is not his condemnation. He bore our condemnation. We welcome his conviction. We welcome his conviction. We come and we want to hear from God. If there's any adjustment any of us need to make in our life this morning, we want to do that. Because anything God would say to me would be ultimately for my good. When God speaks to you, he's saying, I don't want anything to hinder your fellowship with me. Your fellowship means a lot to me. And I don't want any barrier. I'm so committed to my relationship with you. I don't want any barrier between us. Now, that's a real friend, is it not? There are people that they don't love you enough to, there's a barrier, and they don't love you enough to take the risk to talk about that barrier. And the barrier remains. In fact, it even grows. Some big problems start very small. God says, I want your fellowship. I want you to experience my love. It matters that what? Nothing into, I love you no matter what. I loved you when you were what? Ungodly and my enemy. But I want you to experience that love. Just as a parent wants a child that they love, But when they're rebellious against you, they're not able to experience the love that you like them to have. Doesn't mean you don't love them. I want you to experience my love. I want you to experience my joy. That's what God's conviction is saying to you. As I've told you before, one of my favorite descriptions of a minister, I'm a laborer with you for your joy, to help people rejoice in God. That's a beautiful experience. You're not a beautiful, there in 2 Corinthians 1, a laborer with you for your joy. God says, I care that your life matters. I don't want you to waste your life. That's why God convicts you. See, he so loves you. But this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, to so prove to be my disciples. God, it matters that your life count. We could throw it away. We could settle for a lot less. But God cares enough that what? So he will convict us, but that's far different than rejecting us. We welcome his loving conviction. You say, well, why can sometimes a child of God, a genuine child of God, have just almost a conquer, they can't conquer this fear of being ultimately rejected and maybe being damned by God forever. I think sometimes these can be avenues that we open up to the enemy to hear that voice. That's not of God. But if there's somebody I'm unwilling to forgive, it doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation, but it means that what you can open yourself up to the enemy when you're unwilling to forgive. Unwilling to forgive. Anybody you're unwilling to be a blessing to, you have a bitterness toward that person. So God say they may not receive your blessing, and you're not responsible for that. You may build a bridge of reconciliation. They may choose not to walk over the bridge. But you say, God, give me your discernment. Sometimes all you can do is pray for. But unwillingness to forgive. If your unwillingness to forsake a certain sin, you can open yourself up to what? And you can go to somebody till you're blue in the face, listening to counsel. But unless I'm willing to deal with what I'm unwilling to forsake, it's not going to give me the lasting freedom that God wants to give me. So unwilling to forsake a certain sin, unwilling to clear your conscience. Okay, you've done wrong and God's put something on your heart, but you just cling to that pride as opposed to humbling ourselves. So God's conviction is not his condemnation. This sometimes when a person can feel condemned because of these conditions. Sometimes it is because a person just doesn't understand the gospel. Understand the gospel. The good news, what are the terms of salvation? You know, I think I've told you before, I know when God was clarifying that, I do date my conversion to when I was a 13-year-old boy at a Billy Graham crusade. But when that was being clarified there in my college age years, and reaching a growing relationship with Christ, and I'd be in various meetings, and sometimes the invitation would be a little different. You know, if you want to respond, you need to raise your hand. Or, the next time, okay, if you want to respond, you need to stand up. And I say, well, I raised my hand last time. I didn't stand up. And so, you know, want to make sure everything took, you know, and whatever it was, or come forward. Now, there's nothing wrong with raising your hand or standing up and that being an expression of your faith. But it's almost when you begin trusting in some external action you did, that's a confusion of the gospel. The key today, are you realize that what? I deserve God's judgment. I deserve God's judgment. Even though your life, compared to many, many others, would look so incredibly outwardly beautiful. But standing before God, we're just all undone. And Jesus, he paid for everything, all of your sin, all of your sin. And to humble yourself and trust him and him alone, him and him alone for your salvation. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's what gives you that what? The judge, he bore your judgment and he justifies you and he's praying for you. Well, in these moments, like the psalmist felt, when he had been forsaken by a close friend, because what happens in the horizontal realm is very, very real, and sometimes it almost overwhelms your relationship with God. It almost makes God's acceptance of you, it looks sort of theoretical. Okay, I know he accepts me, but I'm feeling this deep pain, you know, and that's very understandable. So you need somebody to come to your aid. I'll just leave you with these two precious passages, and that's what Jesus is all about. Trusting him for your salvation, yes, but you know, we need him every moment of every day. And there are dark moments in people's lives, in every one of our lives. And in our darkest moments, we pray that God would gloriously come to our aid. Hebrews 2, 7, I'm going to give you two verses in Hebrew. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. He, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Propitiation is that Godward aspect of the sacrifice, that what is righteousness is totally satisfied. For since he himself was tempted in all ways as we are, he him tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You have somebody who wants to come to your aid. He wants to come to your aid. And then in Hebrews 4, a very similar passage that I greatly appreciate, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. There's somebody who does understand you. And the pain of not being understood, that is a pain. That's a suffering. But we have a high priest who cannot, we don't have one who cannot sympathize with the weaknesses. One who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He felt the force of temptation beyond what any of us ever feel because he never yielded to it. Therefore, because we don't have one who can't sympathize, let us draw near with confidence. Some translations say, come boldly to that throne of grace. Come boldly to that throne of grace. What happens when you come with freedom to that throne of grace? You receive mercy. Sympathetic understanding. Sometimes you need to feel that mercy when you feel like I'm at my worst. I mean, you know, I think this passage I always appreciated, to come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, my thinking was this. Maybe I've told you this. What? How do I come boldly when I'm thinking the wrong thing and I know I'm thinking the wrong thing? And that happens in my life. I know that happens in your life. Day and night for me. How do I come boldly when I know I have the wrong, when I have the wrong attitude, and I know I have the wrong attitude? And the key, what it means to come boldly, means to come with freedom. Come with freedom. You will not get in trouble taking your temptations and turning them. They're just walking in the light with God. Lord, this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking of, a wrong way to meet a need in my life. I'm thinking of a wrong attitude towards somebody. That, what happens when you do that? You receive mercy. Mercy. Sympathetic understanding. Now, you feel like you need to receive a harsh rebuke that would not make you feel accepted. But and also experience grace to help in time of need. Motivation and power to deal with that attitude. Motivation and power to deal with that. To come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, God would desire that his body mirror that. And I'm sure many times I've done it wrongly, you know, when a child would open up and then you move in too fast on the what? On the rebuke and the correction as opposed to hearing. I remember I could excuse what I did in many ways, even though what I was did was very wrong. It was my wife would probably know what I'm talking about. It was at the end of a retreat, and my responsibilities were done. I wanted to get home. I wasn't speaking at it, but I was attending. I wanted to get home, and I'd been up all night the night before praying over a matter that was just so much on my heart, and so I was just spent. I would go and get home, but there was a lady who really detained my wife, and I didn't like that. I said, oh, my goodness, and I let her know a little bit that, hey, I needed, you know, and did not respond very well at all. But I will say, I mean, if there was a good part, I recognized that immediately and did, in repentance, you know, say, I'm just so sorry I responded this way, you know, to you. But I will always remember this. And she says, you know, you have a burden on your heart. Let me hear that. Now, that was very gracious. That was very gracious. Not something my wife would do, you know, but I'm not as ready to do that, you know. But here I responded wrongly to this person, but they said, hey, you've got a burden. Let's hear that. Let's hear that. So sometimes when we're sharing, we need other people to what? Give us a little mercy that we can experience that grace to help in time of need. No, do I ever have to fear being utterly rejected? No, Christ is the one who what? He's the judge and he bore your judgment. And he wants to come to your aid. And he's praying for you. And he has declared you righteous before him. Father, we ask you to minister to each and every heart, even in our darkest moments. And we pray, even in our imperfect ways, that we could mirror that in some way to your people, and especially to our loved ones. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.